to a good start this morning. Turn with me to Luke chapter 18. This is the, for those old people who are hard of hearing, it's Luke chapter 18. We're going to read this parable that Jesus gives his disciples, the parable of the unjust judge and the widow. I'm going to read from the NIV. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God nor care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen?'" In the NAB it says, "elect ones, who cry out to him day and night. Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? I'd like to open with a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for the scriptures. We thank you for this parable. We ask you to teach us from it this morning, how we might better trust in you. We ask, God, that you would apply this to our hearts, that you would make us individuals and a congregation of faith. And where our faith is weak, God, we ask you to increase our faith. Help us in our unbelief. We ask this in his name. Amen. I wanted to preach a sermon on faith because in recent months, my faith has been stretched, frankly. And I've had to go back and look at what the Bible has to say about faith. There is not a congregation that I've ever been in, and I've been around a while. I'm 65 now. Though my nephew says I look like I'm 70. I'm really just 65. And I've been in a number of congregations around the world, because I've lived in Switzerland and I've lived in Africa. But I have never enjoyed fellowship of saints better than in this church. I just love to stay after church and visit with you folks. But I do know that there are issues that each of us are having. I've been amazed in our congregation in the recent months of the illness among the young women in our church. Amy, Erica, Taylor, Nanette, others. I mean, I've asked the Lord, what's going on here? I mean, I would expect it among us older people, but the younger women seem to be having, and it's not the same illness. They all have different illnesses. Well, I'm in a business where the business environment hasn't been too good for the past 2 years. We've had declining sales for 2 years, and they've been using the word recession lately. We could have told you a year and a half ago that the car business has been in a recession. So there are issues there. I've had to let go a couple of people. One of them, a very good employee, I didn't want to let go because it just didn't have enough work. We have a member of our congregation that we all love very much who's recently found himself unemployed. There are all kinds of issues that we face. I find that that the older you get, you seem to have more issues. I guess partly because you have more responsibilities. So you have more things that weigh down on you. Well, this passage is a lesson on faith. Now, when I say a lesson on faith, I don't mean a simple belief that there is a God. That's not what this passage talks about. God wants a lot more than that. He wants more than a bare belief that He exists. That should be a given anyhow. But He wants a faith that commits itself to continual and persistent prayer. He gives this parable right after He gives a lesson on His second coming. And He says that when He comes in chapter 17, He says, it will be just like this on the day of when the Son of Man is revealed. And then it will be like the days, He says, of Noah and of Lot. And I can tell you, in those days, you would have wanted to be counted among the people of God when that day came. So, He then moves into this parable on prayer. That in light of this, these times of troubles where people were living and carrying on their lives as normal, but then the day of the Lord came, and it was an awesome day. And so, until this day comes, and God delivers His people from this present evil world, we are to devote ourselves into prayer. And He starts this passage on prayer is divided into three parts. There's an introductory statement made here. Then Jesus, this is Luke telling us, then Jesus told His disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. So right off the bat, we're told what the purpose of this whole thing is going to be about. Always pray and not give up. One translation says, not lose heart. Then, He starts the parable. And it goes from verses 2 to verse 5. There are two people mentioned in this parable. The first is a judge. In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. We don't know anything else about this judge except this. And we can already see that this man's going to be a problem. Robert Louis Dabney in the 1800s wrote an article. And in this article, which was published in the Presbyterian Journal, he talked about the two people, groups of people, the most concerned with the morals of society are first the preachers, because they are to teach what God's law is and the right way to live, and then the lawyers and the judges who are to administer justice. So this man is a judge. He's in that position, and when they don't function right, society doesn't do very well. If the preachers don't preach the Word of God, and the lawyers and the judges are not interested in carrying out justice, the society is not going to do very well. And so here is a man, by the fact that he's a judge, he's an authority. He can make decisions that affect people's lives. But he's amoral. He doesn't work off any kind of code. Certainly not the biblical code, because he doesn't fear God. Nor does he care about men. He didn't care about what common accepted practice is, doesn't care about public opinion. So he makes his decisions the way he feels like he ought to make them. He's evidently an arbitrary judge. He's not necessarily helpful either. Because it says, and there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, grant me justice against my adversary or opponent. So it's assumed that she has a cause, a just cause. And she asked him. She kept coming to him. That means it's more than once. It means often. It's interesting that Jesus chose a widow for this parable. Widows are normally people that are sympathetic people because they seem to be somewhat vulnerable. I've had widows tell me that they feel like sometimes they get taken advantage of, especially if they need work done on the house. I had Lucille McLennan had a problem with a painter recently. She lives across the street from us. She's in her 70s. Or is it her 80s? Anyhow, my mother told me that after my father died. She said, I always heard widows say, you know, that people would take advantage of them. And she said, I never believed it was true, see, until I lost your father. So, this is not everybody takes advantage of them, but they are vulnerable to those who will. So she's a sympathetic person in this story. You can almost feel for her. We don't know what her cause is, and that's not really the point anyhow, but she has some very specific need, and she needs help. She knows this judge is the only one that can help her, because she keeps going to him. So she needs his help if she's going to get justice. The Bible has a lot to say about widows. In Exodus it says, you shall not afflict any widow or orphan. In Deuteronomy it says, cursed is he who distorts the justice due an alien, orphan, and widow. When Ezekiel preached against the sins of Israel, speaking on behalf of God, the Lord says, you have sent, he says, you have wronged the fatherless and the widow. And that's among the sins for which he is going to judge them. Remember Job? He suffered terribly. But not for any sin. God himself says that he was blameless and upright, fearing God and turning away from evil. But he allowed the devil to afflict Job. And then Job's friends came. And they're all trying to figure out why all this trouble has come on Job. It must be because of his sin. And one of his friends, Eliphaz, said, you have sent widows away empty. Well, how's he? This is completely false. It was a stinging accusation. Because they know that God has a special care for the widows and orphans and has special rules for their protection. But you know, the problem is this judge is uninfluenced by God's law. So he doesn't go to do anything to help her. But he does finally relent. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though, and he says it himself in this parable, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. Literally, it says to hit me under the eye, give me a black eye. Some people have taken this to mean that he was afraid she'd physically assault him. I don't think it was to be taken literally. It would ruin the point of the parable. The point of the parable, she gets the answer because she keeps coming back asking, not because she's threatened to beat him up. Well, we use expressions like that. When somebody, you know, makes a mistake and they're so apologetic, you say, well, quit beating yourself up over this. You didn't mean it for it to happen. We don't mean they're taking their fists and pounding themselves in the face. But figuratively, they're beating themselves up. Well, this woman is wearing him out. And he's getting tired of it. So he gives her an answer. Now, think about his motive for helping her. Isn't it about as low a motive a judge could have for helping somebody? It's not a question of principle. It's not a question of the rightness of her case. It's a question, it's inconveniencing him. He's being bothered. So he gives her an answer. Now in verses 6 through 8, we have the application of this parable. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. Listen to that. He's what the unjust judge says, I'm going to help her because she's bothering me. Now here's the application that the Lord makes. And will not God bring about justice for His chosen ones who cry out to Him day and night? Well, the woman needed the judge's help. And we must recognize that we need God's help. He's the one that can help us with the issues that face us. Secondly, God has an interest in our welfare. The judge cared nothing for this widow. He didn't care what happened to her. But it says, will not God bring about justice for His chosen ones? That means He has a special relationship with His disciples, His followers, His people who have accepted Him. You know, in our doctrine of election, the three primary words that are used, this word elect, it looks at the selectivity of God's choice. You have the word foreordained. Literally means to mark out beforehand, looking at the time that eternity passed, God marked out beforehand certain ones to be chosen. Then you have whom He foreknew, He predestined. It doesn't mean He just had a knowledge about who we are. He didn't just know who Richard Cooper was out of the future. He knows everybody. In that sense, but when you look at the word know or knowledge in biblical literature, it often has a sense of intimacy, like when Adam knew Eve and she bore a son. So it looks at the intimacy of the relationship with us. God has an intimate relationship with us. He's desirous of our faith, our trust in Him, because He has an intimate relationship, entered into an intimate relationship with us. It says, and will not God bring about justice for His chosen ones who cry out to Him day and night? You know the implied answer is there. Yes, He will. There's an implied answer in this question. Will He keep putting them off? No, He won't. I tell you, He will see that they get justice and quickly. So in the light of the second coming and the persecutions Christians may go through, He will see that there's ultimately justice is done. But though this may be referring back, this whole parable may be related back to the lesson on the second coming, it's also applicable for every situation we face in life. We need to commit ourselves to God and seek Him and His help in every problem and decision we face. You know, isn't it interesting how sometimes we make a decision and things go bad and we spend so much time, oh God, just help me get out of this, help me with this, help me with this. And then you ask yourself, you know, maybe I should have spent this much time praying before I made the decision. Maybe He would have led me in a way so I wouldn't have gotten into this fix. When He says quickly, He doesn't mean He's going to necessarily give an immediate answer. He can do that, and sometimes does. My first real answer to prayer came within a matter of about 3 weeks of my conversion. And one of the men, young men instrumental in my conversion, said, Richard, you're a brand new Christian. You're going back home for summer vacation. School's out. You don't have a church to go to. You don't know where to go to church. You don't have any Christian friends. You're not going to have any fellowship. The devil is going to attack you. Don't worry about me. Me and the Lord are okay. Well, within about 3 weeks, I was in severe depression because I went back home and I was telling everybody about my newfound faith. And did they greet me with open arms? No. My old mother said, what are we going to tell our friends? We've never had anything happen like this in the family before. Huh? Well, don't go around telling everybody about this. It's embarrassing, you know. And so, I'd pull out my Bible that my friends had given me, and I'd read it, and they'd walk by me and look at me like, you know. So, it was depressing. And finally, one night, about the only prayer after about, I got where I could hardly pray. And finally, one night, I said, God, I need to see my friend Ray. But I still had 2 more months of summer left. I was at work the next day at my father's business, and somebody said, hey, Richard, somebody's here to see you. I looked out on the loading dock, and there was Ray. What are you doing here? He said, I was really concerned about you, Richard. And so I came over to see you. I said, well, how'd you get here? He said, I hitchhiked from Aiken, South Carolina. When did you leave? Yesterday afternoon. He said, he hitchhiked all night long to come see me. Man, that prayer was being answered before I even made it. And guess what? He spent a few hours with me. He said, well, I got to get back on the road. You can take me back out to the highway. And I said, well, you want me to get you a bus ticket or something? Nah, he says, I'll hitchhike. So I put him on the highway. And as I drove off in the rearview mirror, I could see him with his thumb out. Oh, man, what a great friend. What an incredible answer to prayer. So that was an immediate answer to prayer, right? But that's not what this passage means here when it says, we'll see that they get justice and quickly. What's the point of teaching you to pray continually and not giving up if you're to expect the prayer to come immediately? See, when he talks about coming quickly, it's in the sense that when justice comes, it will come very quickly. You know, when you read about Noah, people were eating and drinking and buying and selling, marrying, up to the day that Noah entered the ark. And then the flood came and destroyed them all. For over 100 years he worked on that ark, building it. And they could see it. And they just continued on as life is going to go on forever. And the same thing with Lot. They were selling, planning, and building, etc., etc. But the day that Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. So sometimes the answer doesn't come immediately, but we can be assured that God will give an answer to our prayers. Think about what it means to commit things to God in prayer. Isn't it interesting the way this whole passage ends? However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? I thought this was going to be about prayer. I thought the lesson was going to be to show them that they should always pray and not give up. It's the same thing. Faith, the kind of faith that God's interested in, is that faith that so believes in God that you can come to Him with your prayers and know that He's going to hear you. That you're going to maintain that kind of relationship and trust in Him. Think of what's implied by prayer. Well, one thing that's implied is the attributes of God. Do you think if all of you right now had your own specific request, prayed to God, that He could hear them? Yeah. Even if you're all speaking at the same time? Try addressing your prayers to, say, Denzel, all right now. I don't think he would understand very much. The whole lot. How many Christians are praying to God at any one time in the world? Multitudes. And we all believe that He hears our prayer, our individual prayers. So it's a recognition of His omnipresence and omniscience. The fact that we all believe that He not only can hear and understand, but can answer, is a recognition of His omnipotence. He is able. So, when you are praying, it is an enormous exercise of faith. That we have confidence, and that He can be trusted. That He can be trusted. When we pray for justice, We recognize that He is a holy God and will bring about justice. It affirms that He is worthy of our attentions. It's always interesting to hear people criticize believers saying, oh, they feel like they need a crutch, they need to believe in God, and I don't need God. Yet those same people would jump at the opportunity to meet some famous rock star or athlete, wouldn't they? I don't see anything wrong with heaping praise on somebody for their abilities as an actor or actress, or their abilities as a football player, baseball player. Yet all those things are nothing compared to God and what He can do. Faith is important to God, our faith. In fact, that's reflected in the statement made by the writer in the Epistle to the Hebrews. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's important to God. It should be important to us. Think about the passage that says, for by grace have you been saved through faith. There's reason enough for it to be important to us. Whatever trials we face, whatever our desires are, we need to commit ourselves to God and daily prayer. He hears our prayer. And in due time, He will give us answers. And when we pray to God, we can know that He is pleased with us. And that is an incentive enough for me to pray. Now tonight, I'm going to talk about some obstacles to faith. Things that make you want to quit believing or not believe. I have some particular things to say to the young people. So if you are free and your schedule will allow, if you're between the ages of 15 and 30, particularly if you're unmarried, I would hope you could come back, because I have some things to say on this subject that may be of help, because I have been in the place where you are now. And perhaps you can share some things that will help you to avoid some pitfalls and increase your faith and trust in God and in your walk with Him. I'm going to ask John if he'd close us with prayer, with the service, please. Thank you.